You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 14 as we did last Sunday. This is the second part of a message on the church at Laodicea, and it's entitled Delivered from Delusion. Delivered from Delusion. If you found your place there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, let's pause together for a word of prayer. Lord, we would cry out to you to deliver us from our self-deception, from our delusion. Help us to see ourselves as a congregation. Help us to see ourselves as Christ sees us. Open our eyes, we pray, dear Heavenly Father. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if you figured out that you were playing a prank on yourself, that you were living in a fantasy world of your own making, that you were playing an April Fool's joke on yourself? There are little indications out there all through our culture of fantasies, and we can sort of recognize them in others. Had to laugh when they entitled a video game Final Fantasy. And if I read it right the other day, they're now at Final Fantasy number 7. So apparently it wasn't a Final Fantasy on the first run after all. There's so many things in our culture that actually teach us how to deceive ourselves. And you and I have to stop to ask this morning, if we were deceiving ourselves, if we are deceiving ourselves, how would we escape from that? How would we find a foothold that would free us from our fantasy and teach us how to escape from such a fantasy? You have your Bibles open this morning to the passage about the church at Laodicea. And when you think about that church, and I have here a picture on the screen, it's one of those rare occasions when we actually have a picture of the ruins of that church building. And that's pretty amazing in and of itself. You see, Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake at one point. And the Roman government, the federal government, we would look at it today, offered to send money to come in to rebuild. And Laodicea said, no. We have plenty. We are wealthy. We can rebuild it ourselves. And the fact that you're looking at the ruins of a church building tells you that the church was pretty well off as well. Flash forward in your mind 300-400 years and ask yourself, what would this church building look like? And the real question would be, is the church the building or is the church the believers? And of course, when you look at it the way the Lord looks at it, it's the believers, not the building, that are really the essential point. And so what the Lord has done is he has used the notoriety of each one of these cities in Revelation 2 and 3 to basically help them to see their needs and understanding. We work through this as we go through from Ephesus. He worked the letter from Patmos, which is the little red dot out there on the island, out there in the sea, the Adriatic. They went from there, the letter went from there, and then up around Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and finally now down to Thyatira. And in each one of these cases, here's what the Lord is doing is, he is showing them something about himself that could really deliver them from their deception. They undoubtedly, every one of them thought, how are we doing? And they all said, we're doing pretty well. I mean, if you ask about our congregation this morning, I mean, what would your answer be? Things, I don't know of any big issues or problems. But you see, that's exactly what every one of those churches thought. But when they learned to look at things through Christ's eyes. They learned to lean upon him. Instead of being self-sufficient, they learned to be faithfully dependent on him. They learned some things. And by the way, you can see that throughout the scripture. Yesterday morning in men's breakfast, I shared from Psalm 62:8, which says, "Hear now, you people, pour out your heart before the Lord." The right thing to do on every occasion for a believer, pour out your heart before the Lord. You say, yeah, but what if my heart's full of, you know, bitterness and lust or anger, or you know, I feel guilty, or, you know, the right thing to do in every one of those cases is to pour it out before the Lord. You say, what if I'm just really frustrated? Pour it out before the Lord. Because here's what happens when you and I pray, when we read the scripture, we learn to look at things from the Lord's perspective. And that's how you, scripturally speaking, escape from self-deception. James 1:22 puts it so plainly, be a doer, be a practicer, put God's word into practice, be a doer of the word and not hearers only, because to be hearers only is to deceive yourselves, right? Here this morning, we are together, gathered, and we are hearing God's word, right? We've got the first part of this right. I mean, we're hearing God's word, but James 1:22 says, but you have to be a doer of God's word in order to escape from this self-deception of which we speak this morning. So how did the Lord introduce himself to this church at Laodicea to help them escape from their self-deception? And as we read this, let's ask, could the Lord deliver us from our fantasy, April Fool's kind of thinking ourselves? Look at it there in verse 14. And unto the angel, and Pastor Rod has carefully explained here, he's speaking of the messenger, very likely the pastor of the church. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says, and here Jesus Christ is presenting his credentials, as it were. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, in your scriptures, if you'll look down to verse 18, you'll see a little bit more about him, and it's not presented so much as introductory credentials. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, catch this, that you may be rich. isn't that appealing? That you may be rich. And white raiment, white robes, white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. The area there around Laodicea was known for this. Remember, we talked last message about the medical school that was really renowned for healing both eye diseases and ear diseases. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So let's study this today and ask, how could they be delivered from their delusion? In the last message, we really dove into what it means for Christ to be the Amen, the true and faithful witness that I've included there in your notes. And for those of you watching online, you can go to our website there and look at Delivered from Our Delusion Part 2 right at the top of the webpage there on the sermon page. And you can see what it means that he is the reality. He is the faithful and true witness. Look, here's what you have to ask. What's your source of authority? I mean, when you look at yourself, or you try to analyze what's going on. Let's say that you do realize this morning, you know what? I'm really playing a prank on myself. You ever played a prank on somebody? I won't ask for testimonies here this morning, but I think most of us have played a prank on somebody. I finally got convicted. I was really notorious for this when I was younger, and finally really got convicted about the passage in Proverbs that talks about deceiving your neighbor and saying it was all just a joke. So I really pulled back on the pranks over the years. But what if you're playing a prank on yourself and you don't know it? I mean, what's your source of authority? What would you use to say, okay, here's the ground I can like stand on? I mean, I have a final source of authority where I could say, all right, from here, square one, I know I got square one right, and I kind of move forward from there. How would you do that? That's what Jesus Christ is doing for us in this passage. He is introducing himself as the source of fidelity or authority, and he's telling us what he possesses that we desperately need. But he also tells us in this passage that the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. This is a reflection, very likely, of their water there in the area, sort of lukewarm. I illustrated it last time by the water on the St. John's River down there in Jacksonville. Had some, you know, some kind of elements in it, sulfur or some kind of, it's like, phew, boy. I mean, it just makes you just want to spit. But catch this. The Lord said about this church, you make me want to spit. But by the end of the passage, he is offering to enter in and enjoy a very intimate meal with them. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but it makes me realize, whoa, I mean, I don't want to be the kind of Christian. I don't think we want to be the kind of congregation that would make the Lord want to just spit. I think we want to be the kind of congregation that the Lord would feel very welcome to come in and fellowship with us and enjoy it together. Let's ask, how could we be delivered then from this self-deception? You can see that self-deception over in verse 17, because Christ said about them, you are wretched and miserable. Miserable there, you could translate it as pitiful. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and yet they thought of themselves as rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. We have need of nothing. And Jesus Christ is saying, whoa, wake up, recognize you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That word wretched is the same word that the Apostle Paul used about himself when he was wrestling. He's wrestling with his flesh. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So the Laodiceans thought of themselves as self-sufficient. Do you wrestle with that? I wrestle with that. They thought of themselves as self-sufficient. I can handle this one. You know, they thought of themselves as self-sufficient. And the problem was that they weren't acting in faith and in dependence on the Lord. And this is exactly what the Lord wanted to point out to them. Let me tell you that as you work through this process as a believer, as we work through this process as a congregation, it's pretty painful at times. Hey, here's the way I think about it for me, okay? This is for me. This is the way Gordon Dixon thinks about himself. What the Lord is doing through all these trials and this testing and this fire is he is getting out old, grungy, and gangrenous Gordon. And in its place, he is putting the grace of God. Now, dear friends, you and I need to be delivered from this kind of self-deception. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, to put off the old man. For me, that's the old, grungy, gangrenous Gordon, right? To put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Catch the self-deception there? We are corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And he shows us how to renew our minds and put on the new man. This is exactly what he's doing here. He's creating this need to know to help them recognize, look, here's what you're really like. Remember the story of in Luke chapter 15 that we commonly call the story of the prodigal son? And here he is, he's feeding on the husk of the pigs. I mean, imagine how this sounded in Jewish ears. He's feeding on the husk of the pigs. And the Bible says, and he came to himself. Have you ever come to yourself? The answer, the idea there is that you've awakened to reality about yourself. And across the years, authors have illustrated this in various ways. Those of you who've read Narnia Chronicles, C.S. Lewis, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and he talked about how the one young man was just fascinated with Turkish delight. And Lewis makes the comment in that time with he said it was always winter, but never Christmas. That's an interesting way of highlighting that. There's always the darkness, the cold, the misery. There's never the realization of Christmas. And here's a young man who, in his fantasy, is just feasting on Turkish delight. He's actually almost addicted to it. You and I have to ask ourselves, have we ever come to ourselves this way? What I said a moment ago, here's what the world is constantly doing. They are constantly trying to give you ways to think about yourselves. And for instance, the most recent one here would be critical race theory. Okay? Critical race theory, one of the principles that it maintains is that those who are Caucasians, they are deceived by their whiteness. That's in all the news articles here lately. You know, you people, they say, are deceived by your whiteness. Okay, question. Could you and I agree this morning that people are deceiving themselves? Well, I hope I've labored enough on that already. I mean, we can go to Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, James 1:22, Ephesians 4:22. Yeah. There is deception, there is self-deception going on all over the place. But is it that we are deceived by our whiteness? No. That's far too narrow from a scriptural standpoint. We're not deceived by our whiteness, we're deceived by our wickedness. And that wickedness, as we just read in our scripture memory verse a few moments ago, that wickedness, that is really at the heart of so much of this self-deception, because there's not one who is righteous. No, there is not one who is righteous. So be careful about where you're really getting your ideas from, and think about what it is that we really need to understand as we think about the fact that this church, Laodicean church, was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's what I tried to do to just try to highlight the contrast for myself. When he said to them, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and this is what they really need, I thought, okay, how could I heighten the contrast for myself in the sharpest possible manner to show them what was really going on and what they really needed? So here's what I did. I tried to go through Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 to look at the revelation of Christ, and I tried to look at them in order. Now, you'll see that there's some duplications in Revelation chapter 1. He introduces himself as, for instance, his eyes with a flame of fire. And sure enough, when he introduces himself to one of the churches, he says, you know, my eyes are as a flame of fire. So what I tried to do was I just tried to go through and say, all right, I want to see the glory of Jesus Christ in strong contrast to this wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked congregation, just to highlight it in the strongest way that I possibly could. So if you have your manuscripts this morning, if you're looking at it online, follow along with this. Jesus, the Christ of God's great revelation, showing his servants all things that he said, faithful and true is this God of salvation, firstborn creator who rose from the dead, ruler of all of the kings of the nations, loves us and freed us. His blood for our sins made us a kingdom of priest ordination. Glory, dominion forever. Amen. Look, he is coming in clouds soon hereafter. All who have mocked him and pierced him shall wail. Alpha, Omega, the Heavenly Father, testifies now that his Son will prevail. Alpha, Omega, God's Son and our Savior, this Son of Man is the voice that we hail, telling us all of God's love and his power. This revelation, this Christ, is unveiled. High priestly robe is his beautiful clothing, hair white like wool, and his eyes like a fire, feet like the bronze as refined by their flaming. We fall before him. The Lord we admire. voice like the waters, the waves in their roaring. His right hand fills all his men with desire. Out from his mouth, the sharp sword made for fighting, telling us all of what God now requires. His face, like sunlight in brightness, is shining. Wisdom and power and justice unite. Fear not. The first and the last is now ruling, present and future and past in his sight. Living, he died, but he lives by his rising. He holds the keys of old death and hell's might. Pastors and churches, our Lord is still holding. Christ fills them all with his brightness and light. Christ has the sevenfold heavenly spirit. He grips his pastors who are but mere men. He is the holy and true without limits. Christ holds the key, and his gospel will send. Our faithful Lord calls us all to repentance. Poverty, blindness, and shame he can end. God of creation, our churches he visits. True, faithful witness, the Father's amen. Now, dear friends, if you and I would recognize today that that Lord, that Jesus Christ is among us today, that would cause you and me to stop to look at our church through his eyes, and that's what the church at Laodicea desperately needed to do. We can see this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. We can see their needs. Let's move to what we might call action steps, all right? What does the Lord tell that church they ought to do? Well, this is verses 18 and 19 and verse 22 in your scriptures there. He says, I am counseling you. Now, think about this just for a moment. Here we just saw this presentation of the Lord in his might. I mean, out of his mouth comes this two-edged sword for fighting. I mean, does the Lord then come in and just pound on his church? No, he doesn't do that. Look what he does. He says, I counsel you. I'd like to give you some advice. And this is really astounding when you think about it. The majestic and mighty one is the meek and lowly one. That's the way he identified himself in Matthew chapter 11. I am meek and lowly in heart. The majestic and mighty one is the meek and lowly one. Yes? And you see his humble appeal here. He says, I'd just like to give you some counsel. I just want to give you some advice. I counsel you to buy from me the gold that is tried in the fire. And he tells you why. That you may be rich. He's speaking here of laying up treasures in heaven. That you may be rich. Do you believe the Lord? And do you believe his word? And are you willing to place faith in him and live for him, knowing that when we get there, as we've learned in Revelation 2 and 3, when he announces your name before his Father, that you'll be rich, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He says, and buy from me white clothing, white robes, that you may be clothed. Why? He said, you're like naked in my sight. He says, and it's shameful. And they didn't even know they should be ashamed. Even Adam and Eve in the garden knew that they should be ashamed. But these people, in their self-deceived way, as we mentioned in the last message, like the emperor's new clothes, they thought they were fine. And he says, open your eyes or anoint your eyes with eye medicine, eye salve, that you may see. And here's what he says in verse 19, as many as I love. Okay, do you get that? He's saying, I counsel you. I advise you. I love you. He's not lashing out at them. He's saying, I love you. I'm not lashing at you. I love you, but as many as I love, I rebuke. Seen the verse in Proverbs, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke, which is driven by open love, open rebuke is better than secret love. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten or I correct them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So let me ask you today, are you willing to enter into this very testing, trying process that I described a few moments ago? That the Lord is dealing with old grungy, gangrenous Gordon, and in its place he's putting the grace of God. Are you willing for the Lord to correct you in that way? Remember, Hebrews tells you, Hebrews chapter 12, quoting from Proverbs, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you and I expect that we can escape correction, then we have another thing coming, don't we? So here's the action steps. He says, look, you need to acquire from me that which you desperately need. From the one who has eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet are like this burnished bronze in the flames. He says, you need from me, you need gold that has been purified, gold that is tried in the fire. This church had really clearly grown very comfortable. Have we done that? Have we grown just really comfortable? Isn't it time for us to get out of our comfort zones? The sabbatical that I am going to be taking here for the next month, some of our people have already spoken to me and said, wow, Pastor, you know, we're realizing some of us need to step up into various places. That's exactly right. And by the way, for the people who step up, and there's people who are going to be stepping into our pulpit, our men here are going to do all the preaching during that time, along with Pastor Rod. And as they do, guess what happens? There's going to be tremendous pressure on them. Other people need to step in and help in the areas where they are presently at work. It's time for you and me to get out of our comfort zone and say, all right, what can I do to really serve the Lord? Because here's something you need to think about. Though these people might have been believers, moments of ministry could be lost for eternity. Think about what I'm saying here. Moments of ministry could be lost for eternity. You say, what do you mean by that? You and I know that if we abuse our time, we don't use our time wisely. We use it for the wrong reasons. What does he say in James chapter 1? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And I've explained many times, it's a reference to a stillborn. Conceived, stillborn, James 1:17, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. There's sort of a birth picture all through there. All of us know what it is to grieve over a stillborn, a miscarriage. All of us know the grief that we experience when we know that somebody has gone through such a thing. Well, what the Lord is really showing us is the way we use our moments, now catch this, which can never be recovered if we use them wrongly. Those moments of ministry that we could have used as moments of ministry, we didn't use them that way. What do? We used them for something else. Something that will not show up rightly at the judgment seat of Christ, where our works, our labors will be tried by fire. It tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the categories of our works will either have gold and silver and precious stones, or we'll have wood, hay, and stubble. All right? How will gold and silver and precious stones do in the fire? It actually purifies them. It'd be wonderful. How do wood, hay, and stubble do? wisp of smoke that goes away. And this is why I say that moments of ministry could be lost for eternity if you and I do not stop to think about the way we use our time and redeem the time for the Lord's purposes. The church desperately needed the best robe of Christ's righteousness. You remember in the, again, in the parable of the prodigal son, that he speaks of the father running to the repentant son and saying, kill the fatted calf, and by the way, bring the best robe and a ring for his finger. Think about what the Lord is offering his repentant people today. He is offering them his best robe. Just imagine Calvary Baptist Church wearing his best robe as repentant people who are rich in heavenly riches and clothed with his righteousness. Every time we sing his robes for mine, I think about this. But how is it for us, dear friends? Are we clothed with his best robe? Or when the Lord looks upon us, does he see the rags of resistance and reaction against him? All of us need to stop to take time to evaluate and carefully ask, is this us? A lot of times you can see your blind spots most plainly in the people that you influence. Okay, blind spots are almost by definition, well, spots that you are blind to. I mean, you just don't see them. I was counseling one time with a man in our congregation. And I mean, we had counseled several times. And when he walked in, we started talking. He said, you know, it's a whole lot easier to see other people's blind spots than to see my own. I said, stop. I'm going to get a magic marker, and I'm going to write that on the wall here in my office so that everybody I counsel with, we come in and we start right there. We start right there with, it's a whole lot easier to see other people's blind spots than to see your own. That's a really, really good start. And by the way, this is why we desperately need each other as believers. You can see somebody else's blind spots pretty clearly, but you can't see your own as clearly. You need them. They need you. And this is exactly what I think he's driving at here. You see this in the people that you influence. One of the most humbling questions I asked myself when the kids were growing up, I'd watch them do something and I'd ask this question, did they learn that from me? And I got to tell you, on many, many occasions, the very humbling answer was, they learned that from me. Well, look, while I'm helping them to solve their problem, I've got to solve it in myself as well. I've got to ask the Lord to open my eyes. These people were blind. They desperately needed eye salve. What would be the action steps that you would take if you said, look, I'm just not really sure I'm seeing real clearly. What would be the action steps you would take? Let me encourage you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles there just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. And the reason that I point to this particular passage, as you can see there in verse 9 in your Bible, for 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, he that lacks these things is blind. The idea being that it would be like we would say today, like legally blind. Yeah, I mean, they can perceive some light, but they couldn't get a driver's license, for instance. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now catch this. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I got to tell you, when I work through the scriptures and I work through my theology and things like that, I think, they did what? They forgot they were purged from their old sins. I mean, how's that even, like, possible? 2 Peter chapter 1, and by the way, in the context, he also describes Lot. He shows you, he's talking here about believers. So what does he say to escape from this blindness? Look back at verse 5. He said, giving all diligence. You get the idea? It's an action step. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, your trust in Christ, add virtue. Virtue there is the Greek word arete. It has the idea of moral excellence. good and right and moral choices, we might say. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Hey, why do we have so many church services? I mean, why do we have so many Sunday school classes and church services? And the answer is we're trying to find out more and more about our Lord. And we desperately need to be with each other and learn from each other. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. We would say today self-control. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For, catch this in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and can't see very far off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, we need to go back and continually think about what the Lord is saying to us here as believers, because he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That's what he's really driving us to. I want to show you something fascinating about the way the scripture is put together right here. And you could see this pattern, or you could see this motif many different times in the scripture if you're looking for it, all right? The Lord shows us, you know this from 2 Timothy chapter 3, he shows us what's right, what's wrong, how to make it right, how to keep it right. And that's a general pattern that you see: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Here's what's kind of fascinating. When he gives us that reproof and he's trying to get us to turn in correction, he will frequently give us a promise right there. And he's saying, look, if you'll do this, I promise you that I will. And there's that idea. He says, look, I counsel you. It's not like he's pounding or lashing. He says, I counsel you. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I love you. As many as I love, I discipline, I correct, I repent. And he's appealing to us in that still small voice and appealing to us to turn. So many times in Scripture, you will find that what he offers them is a promise of reward if they would repent. One of my favorite verses, you've heard me quote it over and over again, is from Proverbs chapter 1. Turn you at my reproof. This is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. Wow. Lord, I ought to do this. I ought to turn. I ought to repent. I ought to come back. I ought to turn to the Lord, knowing he will pour out his spirit unto me, and he will make his words manifest. Well, look down in verse 20, because this is exactly what the Lord is offering. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we're very familiar with that part, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Look what he says next. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him or dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, catch the promise here, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling you today to this? Scripture speaks of this voice many times. John 10, verse 27, remember what he says? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Think about what he's saying here. My sheep hear my voice. Do you love the Lord's voice? Do you love his words? Here in Revelation chapter 3, he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, you can see why across the years many people have used Revelation 3 and verse 20 in evangelism. And they're basically saying, you know, open the door of your heart. Much like Jesus said in John 10, if any man hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But in the context, it's not primarily about evangelism he's speaking here. He's talking about professing believers. This is the humble and meek Jesus, the mighty Savior of all men, who, catch this, had been largely excluded from the church at Laodicea. Can I say that again? The meek and lowly Jesus, the mighty Savior for all men, had been largely excluded from the very entity, the very institution that bore his name. You and I can see the blind spots in other churches, right? We can, with an understanding of history and what the way things used to be, we can look and say, I've seen that happening. Here's the question: is it happening here? Is he largely excluded here? Just think about the Lord Jesus this morning peering in the stained glass windows over here. We've got the blinds down this morning, but just imagine him trying to peer in, and he's knocking. And he's speaking. And this is why he says over and over again in the churches in Revelation, if any man will hear, if any man will hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, are we really listening to him? I was rejoicing yesterday morning at men's breakfast. Heard the men share, and especially so many had begun a new season of Bible reading in this new year. And I am positive in so many Sunday school classes today, we're going to hear the same kind of thing. May I ask you as an individual, how are you doing on that? Are you reading the Word? Are you listening to him? He is offering you a sweet new communion, an intimacy, a fellowship. So many of you are saying, I don't feel like I have anyone that I can really be close to. Here's Jesus. He's knocking on the door. He's saying, if any man will hear my voice, I'll come in. How would you like to have Jesus for a dinner guest? I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. I remember one time years ago, my wife and children had gone down to visit our in-laws or my parents or somebody. They'd gone down and I was all by myself. And I thought, oh boy, this house is sure quiet. And whoa, I mean, I was trying to make a meal and I thought, I don't have anybody to talk to. I guess I'll just, turn on the TV. And I'm telling you, it's almost like I heard a voice in my head. I'll talk to you. Hello, Lord. What I think I'll do is while I'm eating my supper here, I think I'll just open my Bible and just listen to Jesus while I'm... That's the kind of sweet, intimate fellowship the Lord wants with every one of us. It was a true honor in that Near East society to be invited in for a meal. This is what Jesus is offering. He's offering an intimacy as a house guest, a meal that you will never forget. We have been made brothers and sisters in Christ by the blood of Christ. We have a friendship and a fellowship that is deeper than any family relationship. But dear friends, he's speaking to us as believers saying, I'm the one standing at the door and knocking. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, at the very least that means open your Bible, open your heart, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Lord, open me. I want to have that sweet communion with you. Because as one author pointed out, this question to be answered is always the relationship of Christ to the local church. Is he on the inside, embraced, loved, honored, enthroned, and followed? Or is he on the outside, knocking and calling for entrance for the entity that bears his name? Now catch this. Those people who were warned by Jesus, he said, you make me want to spit. He was ready to spew them out of his mouth. It's the very same people that he offers. If you'll turn, if you'll obey me, I'll enter in and I'll be your house guest. Now, dear friends, which one do we choose? Be the kind of people, make the Lord want to spit? were the kind of people to whom the Lord says, I want to be their house guest. I want to be there. I want to be honored. Here's more of the promise in verse 21. To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Like I say, he frequently motivates us to these action steps by giving us promises. And here is the overcomer's promise. And he's telling this, he's saying this to people who at that moment were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They don't look like overcomers, do they? No. Rags of reaction and resistance against him, blind, you know, staggering around, poor, in poverty. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. To him who overcomes, to those who embrace my grace, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 1:6, there he promises that what he's doing is he's making us a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests who are ordained, or the ordination of priests. And that's what he's saying to us. I'll grant you, as saints of God, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne and be rich. So, dear friend, here's the question this morning. Would we like to be delivered from our delusion? My answer is yes and amen. Lord, let's have that. Escape from our fantasies and our delusions and embrace Christ. Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, we are so thankful and grateful to you that you give us words such as these whereby we may truly understand our true spiritual state, not only as Christians, but as a congregation. Now, Lord, help us. Undoubtedly, there were choices being made by individuals in that church that really had a deep impact on others. And there were those whose lives influenced each other so that there was a spiritual lethargy. I ask today, Lord, for everyone who will hear your voice, everyone who will listen to your counsel, listen to your advice, take the action steps that you prescribe, that, Lord, you would grant to them sweet, intimate communion with you in this life and in the great joy of being overcomers who sit with you in your throne. And Father, we praise you and thank you for all the blessings that you will give us as we obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.